September 2, 2005, following a period of declined health. Born in Laconia, New Hampshire on March 20, 1932, he was the son of Harry and Florence Batchelder. Norman spent his early years in Meredith and later moved to New Hampton, where he resided for the next 45 years. He worked in the paving business, employed by Pike Industries for 17 years, as well as Paquette Paving. In 1983, Norman founded Batchelder and Sons Paving Company and ran the company until his retirement in 2000. Norman was a member of the Pemmy Valley Fish and Game Club. He was an avid sportsman with a great love for hunting and fishing. He was the loving husband of Marilyn Gray Batchelder for 48 years and was predeceased by Marilyn and the two daughters, Linda Flaherty and Joan Batchelder. Survivors, five sons, Norman Batchelder Jr. of New Hampton, Ed Batchelder of New Hampton, Chris Batchelder of New Hampton, Scott Batchelder of Meredith, and Harry Butch Batchelder of New Hampton. Five daughters, Barbara Riccio of Valrico, Florida, Linda Batchelder of Dover, Delaware, Sandra Evans of Laconia, Holly Allen of Rumney, and Norma Searles of New Hampton. 25 grandchildren, many great-grandchildren, and many nieces and nephews. One of the songs that has been requested, Rebecca will sing The Old Rugged Cross.
Thank you. Hello, everyone. My name is Chris Batchelder. This is my father, Norman. Went home to be with the Lord, as we know. I just wanted to share some things with you. We know a lot of things about my dad, that he loved hunting and fishing. And we know he provided for his family, a lot of children. So, you know, we eat a lot of food. And he kept us all together, though. You know how a lot of homes get broken up, especially when you have a lot of children and you don't have a whole lot of money to take care of them all. But we seem to make it all right. And I know my dad, he worked hard. So we, hopefully all of us got that work ethic. I think most of us did, if not all of us. My father taught us a lot of things. He taught us to fish and hunt and really how to take care of our cars too. And a lot of things. I mean, building, most of us can do most of all that stuff. Electrical, plumbing, carpentry, anything we have to do to whatever we need to do. And planting gardens, we always did that. Plenty to eat. And my dad, he worked for Pike, so he'd get up 4 o'clock in the morning a lot of times, and he wouldn't be home until around 10 o'clock at night. So you know what kind of work that is. It was very hot work, if you know what that means. I mean, if you ever paved, you know what that's like. But he did that because he knew he had to. And evidently he loved kids. And all of us. And I just wanted to share a few verses with you from the Bible, if you want to turn them to Luke chapter 12. But I know that when I was saved, when I was about 13 years old, I asked Jesus Christ to save me, and I know that the Bible says, except a man be in Christ, every man that's in Christ, he's a new creature. And I know that God changed my life, and I know that's the most important thing for us. I mean, we think about, well, this is what I believe, this is what I think. But, you know, we all have our own opinions, right? I mean, if I had people here in this room write a book about God, it would be very confusing. One person would say this, another person would say that. But you know, God, let God speak for himself. And this is the book that we have. This is what God gave us. I mean, isn't God able to give us what he wants from the Bible? And you think, let God be God. Let him say what he has to say. Now, we're in Luke 12. I just wanted to read a few verses, verse 1 through 7. And it says, in the meantime, when there are gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, that's how many people listened to Jesus. They were like falling over each other, trying to touch him or to see him. People wanted to know him. Insomuch that they trod one upon another, and he began to say unto them, first unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after ye have killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Am I in the right? Come on, am I in the right? Yeah, I am. Okay. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, what the Bible is saying here, that, you know, everything we speak and everything we say is recorded in our own minds. All God has to do is plug that in. Rewind. And there'll be so much shame in heaven, or before the throne of God, I should say, the judgment seat of God, that we'll look for a place to run and hide. You know, we need to come clean with God now. You know, we've stained the pages of the past, but we don't have to stain the pages of the future. We can start with a clean page right now, today. You can have Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, that's our job. If we humble ourselves, confess our sin to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, one of the greatest things I think about in my life is clean. I am clean. Not because of me, or anything that I have done, because I'm the same condition as everybody here. But you know, the blood of Jesus can make us clean. You know, there's no feeling like that. If you ever got yourself cleaned up, got real dirty, and you got cleaned up, you just go, oh, this feels so good to be clean. If you're dirty on the inside, maybe you don't realize it. You don't realize you need Jesus as your Savior. But that's why Jesus came into the world, for sinners. Yeah. If you're not a sinner, you don't need to be saved. If you're okay, you don't need to be saved. But I don't see anybody here that's not a sinner. We're all in the same condition. We need a Savior. Mary says, I needed a Savior. His mother. Mary said, I rejoice in God my Savior. Only sinners need Saviors. And we need Jesus. We need a Savior. I hope you will ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You see how much God loves you? Look at this man over here. He's in this work too, you know. He wants people to be saved. But, so we all need the Lord. And why don't we just have a time of prayer here? If everybody would bow their heads. It's up to you. It's between you and the Lord. Salvation is an individual thing. It's between each and every one of us. Between me and God. I can't stand up to God before you. You have to stand before God for yourself. And you're going to give an account to God, the Bible says. And let's just pray. Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for our sin. And if anybody here would like to be saved, all you have to do is pray and ask Jesus to save them. He'll save them if they want to be saved. Just all you have to do is ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive you for your sin. And please come into my heart and save me. Believe that Jesus died for you when He rose from the dead. And that He's in heaven right now. And He's here right now. He's here. If you're saved, He's in your heart. And if you allow Jesus to come in, He will come in. But He's not going to knock the door down. He's not going to force you to be saved. It's a voluntary thing between you and the Lord. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to have fellowship with the Lord every day. Just like Adam and Eve walked with the Lord, you can walk with the Lord too. And if you'd like to ask Him to save you, you can do that. Lord, I thank you for this day you've given to us, and I pray you bless the remainder of the service. Be with that pastor. He loves you, Lord, and he wants these people to have Jesus in their hearts too. We just pray your will be done. All these things, for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, Chris, for those good spiritual words that you gave, and you know, for the insight also that you gave us into your father. You know, we can know somebody sometimes for a long time as a as a pastor and not know a whole lot about him. I'm certainly a person that hunts and fishes as much as I get an opportunity to do that. I really never knew that until I read the obituary and hear what you had to say and how long your father worked and such. Those are good insights that I'm sure that all of us appreciate. And the exhortation to salvation, of course, is that which is most important. Now, another song that was requested, Bill is going to sing The Great Judgment Morning. This is a song that tells a story about what it's going to be like when people stand before Almighty God. You know, at a time like this, this is what we think about. We know that when your life is over, and you're responsible to Almighty God. And this song tells a tremendous story, and Bill is going to sing for us now.
That the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. the nations have gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper he stood in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could find. The widow was there with the orphans. God heard and remembered their cries. No sorrow in heaven forever. God wiped all the tears from their eyes. The gambler was there and the drunkard and the man that had sold them the dream. With the people who gave him the light, thus together in hell they did sing. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. The moment came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. The man who had crucified Jesus had passed off his mortal man too. The soul that had put off salvation, not tonight, I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion. At last, they have found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried their prayer was
I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 5 and read some verses to you from Matthew chapter 5. This is the start of the Sermon on the Mount, which is known as one of the greatest orations in the history of the world, given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount preached by the Lord Jesus Christ early in his ministry. And now I'd like to skip over so much of the middle part of the Sermon on the Mount and a look at the ending portion that goes over to chapter 7 and verse 13. This is how Jesus is ending the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 13 he says, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. But strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And then further he elaborates somewhat on this in verse 21. "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I don't know how something can be much more sad than if you hear the Savior say in the time of judgment, "I never knew you." Verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." So salvation is not lip service. If you're saved, you do the will of the Father. He says, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not," in other words, the person who says he's saved but doesn't live for the Lord, "doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And these are powerful truths, and we do well not to ignore them. This family, the Batchelder family, has a significant spot in my heart. Back in 1972, when we only had a few people attending our service, having started the church a year before, only a few would come out to the service. It's kind of discouraging to a preacher when you try to give out the Word of God and people ignore the Word of God and trying to start a church. And that was what it was like in those days. Only a small handful of people attended. Not even as many people as sitting on these two front rows. And in walked Marilyn with many children. Some of you were probably those many children. I don't remember how many, I didn't count. But there were many children. It more than doubled how many people we had at that time. And so that's very significant to me. And this family has been very significant to me. And you know, I would eventually meet Norman. And for me, in the times that we met and chatted, it was very, very short. To me, he was a very quiet man. I think the first time I spoke to him about his soul, he had been hospitalized. I'm sure many of you remember when that was better than I do. This is quite a while ago. And I spoke to him about his soul at that time. You know, that's what preachers are supposed to do. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. Speak to people about their soul. That's why the Lord called people to preach the gospel to every creature so they would know how to be saved. Preacher's job is not to hold people's hands. It is to tell people how to be saved, to proclaim the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, Jesus started that work. That's what he did. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. He came to seek and to save lost people. The only kind of people that can get saved are people that admit they're lost. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And then after he died for our sins, he was buried and he rose again and he went into heaven. And he then called others, he left others to proclaim the gospel. When he went back to heaven, he left it up to humans who were saved and called to preach the gospel. Well, I remember at that time, in that hospital setting at that time, talking with Norman, that he assured me that he had received Jesus as his Savior. But you know, I prayed with him again this past Wednesday afternoon. Would someone be insulted that I prayed again with him concerning salvation when he already had told me he was saved? And if you are insulted that I would do that, you know, I have to tell you this. I don't think you know what's at stake. If you're insulted that somebody would make sure of somebody's soul salvation, you don't know what's at stake. Saved people know what's at stake, and they want to be sure. I know, I was in a position like that. I laid in a hospital room in 1990, not far from where your father was just a few days ago. And my head was swimming. I was so weak, I felt like I could die. I had a 2.5 foot long blood clot and a mysterious disease, and the doctors were at a loss to know what it was. And the little bit of strength that I had, I could feel that actually, I could feel it going out of me at times. And I would start to shake. I would get cold as cold could be, and no amount of blankets on top of me could make me warm, and I would shake uncontrollably. I just couldn't get warm. And I tell you something. While I was in the hospital in that condition, I never gave thought about how little money I had in the bank. I never gave thought about what kind of car I had and whether it was working or not. I never gave thought about what was going to be on TV that night. The only thing I thought about was, I didn't know how many minutes left I had on this earth. And the only thing I thought about was whether I was saved and on my way to heaven. You see, if there is anything in the world I don't want to do is go to hell. In that hospital bed in the Lakes Region General Hospital, I sought the Lord for surety of my soul. That's the only thing that mattered to me, was that if I was to pass out then forever, that I'd be with God and not in hell. I would not want to make a mistake, even though at that time I've been, you know, preaching the Word of God for, you know, more than 20 years and believed what I was preaching. I didn't want to make a mistake, that there could be any mistake, that I could end up in hell. I've seen descriptions of hell, you know, in the Word of God. And for all my suffering, and I was suffering in the hospital at the time, I would hate to suffer in hell because it's never over. The Bible describes hell as torments, weeping and gnashing of teeth uncontrollably. The Bible speaks of the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever. The Bible speaks of the worms that never die. Jesus said that there are worms that never die. And the fire that is never quenched, Jesus said. And that there's not a drop of water available. He gave the picture of a man who wanted just a drop of water on his tongue when he was in hell. And there were no friends around. Hell is described as the blackness of darkness forever. If there's anything I don't want, it's to end up in hell. You know, one of the evidences that you're saved is you believe there's a hell. So that's why I was so concerned about it, because I believe there is a hell. And it's just one of the evidence that you're saved. Hell is very real to you if you're saved. And Jesus taught, it's recorded, 23 times he taught about hell. And when you're saved, you believe there is a hell and you don't want to end up there. Another evidence that you're saved is you don't want others to go to hell, especially loved ones and relatives. You don't want to see them in hell. You think about that. You're concerned about that. You know, a person who never gives a thought to whether a friend or relative are saved from sin and whether they're going to hell or not does not have the Holy Spirit, and they're lost as lost could be on the broad road that leads to destruction. That's what Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Well, on Wednesday afternoon, Chris and Carol left me alone with Norman in that room, 422, I think it was. And Norman was awake and conscious. And before Chris closed the door, he said to me, "Speak real loud right in his ear." And I looked in his ear, and his hearing aid was on. I guess he had a lot of them. So I did. I spoke real loud right into his ear. I was sitting there, and I just leaned over, and I spoke into his ear. And I told him, you know, more or less what I just told you about how when I was in the hospital, I prayed to the Lord. And to be sure of my salvation. So that's what I said to him in his ear. I said, when I was in the hospital, when I thought I might not have much time left on this earth, I prayed a prayer to make sure that I was saved. And I told him, I said, I will now pray a prayer in your ear. I will pray a prayer out loud. So that if there's any doubt in your mind, because I know he wasn't talking to me at this point, you know. I said, I'll pray out loud and you hear me pray and you can repeat the words that I am praying and in the sincerity of your mind. You know, Almighty God knows everything. He knows every thought in your mind. That was when Jesus, you know, had people in front of him, they were kind of astounded when he answered their question. They only were thinking in their mind. He knows every thought in the mind. So when we pray, and we don't pray with the lips out loud, and we pray with our mind, he can hear what we're praying. And so I told him, I said, if you will pray with your mind, this prayer, if there's any question in your heart about whether you're saved or not. So I repeated. And I repeated more or less what I prayed when I was in the hospital, and I said it loudly so he could hear it, and I directed my mouth right toward his ear. You know, in a few hours, he would pass into eternity. What is more important than whether you are in the glories of heaven or the torments of hell at that moment? What is more important? You know what? It doesn't matter how many people come to your funeral and express love or cry. If you're in hell, you can't get out. No one can help you then. What is more important at the moment that you pass from this life, and every one of us are going to sometime. We don't think about it, but every one of us are going to at some time. What is more important? What can be more important than whether that soul is going to be taken into the presence of God or placed in hellfire forever? There's nothing more important at that moment. But you got to be prepared for it before. So I prayed in his ear so he could follow me in his mind. And I prayed something like this, as best I remember. I started out by saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, I like that because the Lord gave that illustration himself when he was talking about two different men. One man had a lot of pride that he thought he was pretty good, and the other one had no pride. He just beat on his chest before Almighty God and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what Jesus said, that person then, you know, would receive salvation. And so, if that's what Jesus said, that's what I want to believe. So I started out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I would make sure of heaven. I prayed something like that, so that he could repeat that in his mind as I was giving it to him. And then I said that I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. You know, a person can't be saved by a human sinner named Jesus. We believe in Jesus was God He was without sin. And because he was without sin, he could offer the sacrifice to a holy God that could bring him salvation for others. You see, and so a person must believe that Jesus was God. The Bible presents Jesus as God the Creator, who out of great love came to this earth and suffered so much so that we could have eternal life. And he was without sin, and he was God. And so we must believe that he was God to be saved. And so I put that in my prayer. And I continued to pray and said that he took my sin on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. And then I prayed something like this so he could repeat it. Lord, I throw myself on your mercy for the surety of my salvation in Jesus' name. You know, if a person prays a prayer like that, and they mean it with all their heart, and there's not some phoniness in them when they're praying that and think that just magic words, but they mean it with all their heart, they can have everlasting life. And when I was done with that prayer, I said a few more things to him. And then I said, I'm going to pray again for you because I want to pray for your physical comfort. I know what it's like to be in a hospital bed and to be just miserable, miserable, miserable. So I prayed that the Lord might give him comfort. And then we took hands and left. Now, having told you that, can I warn you? Don't ever depend on a deathbed salvation. Because, you know, when the time comes, if you say, well, you know what, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it, and then, you know, when I'm dying, maybe Pastor Anderson will come and give me that prayer, and I'll pray, and I'll get saved, you know. Well, you may be unconscious. You may not be able to. You may be out of your mind, and you may not understand. If you've seen as many people in the hospital as I have, you would understand that they're in many different conditions, and some are in a condition, they're in a coma. And they're not in a condition where they can even hear the Word of God and understand it. The Bible says now is the accepted time. That now is when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart that you need to be saved. That's the accepted time. When the invitation is given to be saved, that is the accepted time. One of the evidences you're saved is a healthy respect for hell. Another is a concern over your friends and loved ones going to hell. You know, salvation is not in words that I ask people to repeat. It is a true heart to God, but that's not all. It is by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. You see, salvation is not converting from one religion to another religion. Salvation is the work of the Spirit of God to regenerate a person so that they are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't save yourself by saying the right words and then getting baptized. The Holy Ghost does the saving by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5. When you get saved, the Bible describes you then as a new creature, because the Spirit of God lives within you and gives you a new nature, a new heart, and a new desire. And it shows. You know, one of the strange things about being a preacher is that most people I talk to claim to be saved. There's hardly a person that I talk to that doesn't tell me that they're all right and that they're saved. I guess when you're a preacher, that's what people are going to say. And one of the most notable persons that was different than that was Senator Norris Cotton, who came to a funeral service like this, and He told me he thought he was too wicked to be saved, but I showed him from the Bible that Jesus came to save sinners. But you know what? That is such a rarity, it kind of stopped me in my tracks when I talked to him. Because most people assure me that they're saved. But if you would have noted this as I read it, Jesus said, "Straight is the gate, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." Jesus said, most people are lost. Because straight is the gate, straight means very, very narrow, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and listen to this, and few there be that find it. So Jesus said, there are very few that are saved. But when I run into people, they always assure me that they are saved. But Jesus said, there are very few that are saved. And I always say from the pulpit, you always have a choice in life, whether you're going to believe Jesus or your own heart. It's Jesus or what you think. If you're saved, you have a new nature. And your nature is impacted by the reality of hell. Your nature is impacted by whether your loved ones are headed for hell. And if you don't think about their soul, you're probably not saved. A born-again person is born again. They're born again spiritually. You have a new nature. And your new nature is ready to obey God and get baptized. Your new nature is more ready to obey God and join God's ordained institution, the local church. The church can't save you. But the church teaches salvation and baptism and then all the Word of God. Your new nature gets you to love God's people. Your new nature doesn't feel at home with sin and sinners, but feels at home hearing the Word of God and being with saved people. That's what your new nature does. And that, you know, that's not just my opinion. I got two more verses I want to read to you that demonstrate this is not my opinion. Because right now, there may be some sitting under the sound of my voice, and you have the most important decision you're ever going to make right now. So I'd like to give you the information you need to make that decision. The Bible says in Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received His word," that means they got saved, they received the Word of God, "were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer." This describes the nature of a saved person. They received the Word of God. It says they got baptized. They were added onto that first local church, which only had 120 to start with. And then it says they continued steadfastly. They didn't go back into the world and live like the world and live like the rest of the sinners. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They wanted to know what the Word of God said. They wanted to know what God said to them. And then in fellowship, they love to be with God's people. They feel at home with God's people, not with lost people. And in the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. Will I become your enemy if I tell you the truth? Here's the truth. If you're conformed to the world, if a true gospel preaching church like this bothers you, you've said your last goodbye. And you'll never see him again. You say, well, you know, preacher, we were expecting a message of comfort. Friends, I want to tell you something. There is only one true, real, non-phony comfort. And that is when you're truly saved and when your loved one is truly saved. That's the only non-phony comfort that there is. And when you're truly saved, and you know your loved one is truly saved, you know that in this next hour, when this casket disappears, if you're truly saved and you know that your loved one is truly saved, it is not goodbye forever. It is only good night until the resurrection morning. That's comfort. Everything else is false and phony. I trust you seek the truth and not hypocrisy. Let's bow together. As our heads are bowed during this time, I extend the invitation to you. If the Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart now as I opened the Word of God and as I spoke to you, and you know as I was speaking to you that the Spirit of God was speaking to you, and the Spirit of God drawing you and urging you to repent of your sins and to turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, you know that in your heart. Would you do it? Would you do it right now? If you believe with all your heart that Norman had received Christ as his Savior and that he's in heaven, the only way that you can be in heaven with him for 1,000 years and 1,000,000 years and more than 1,000,000 years is if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sin. Would you do that right now? Here's how you do it. Before I pray, in this quiet moment, if you'll pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I believe that I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I'm bound for hell. Remember, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you won't admit you're lost, you can't get saved. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you'll say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I believe that Jesus was God. He offered a perfect sacrifice for my sin. He took my place. He took my suffering. He took what I deserved. And his blood can cleanse me from all sin. Lord, please save me based on my belief in Jesus and make me a new creature with a new heart and a new nature to love the things of God. Would you pray that prayer right now in this quiet moment before I extend the invitation and then pray? Before I pray, I want to ask if you made that decision. If you made that decision, before I pray, and if you say in your heart right now, preacher, I prayed for the Lord to save me. I mean it with all my heart. And as soon as I get an opportunity today, I'm going to tell you about it. I'm going to tell Chris about it. I want to talk to you so that I'm sure I'm saved sometime after the service. If you said, preacher, I just made that decision. I mean it with all my heart. I want to talk to somebody after this is dismissed. Would you raise your hand and let me know? I want to pray to the Lord that you know that you're saved without a shadow of a doubt. Is there someone? Yes, I see your hand. Lord bless you. You can put it down. Is there someone else? Preacher, I just pray for the Lord to save me. And I want to be sure that I'm saved and know that I'm on my way to heaven. Is there someone else before I pray? Yes, I see your hand. You can put it down. Anyone else? I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven, but I prayed and I want to know that I am saved. I really mean business with God. Father, we come before you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to know this family over the years, Norman and Marilyn. Lord, I know that there is nothing now that we can do for Norman. We know, Lord, that he's in your hands. And all we can do is tell those who remain how they can be sure of their soul salvation. Lord, I pray for these two that raise the hands. I pray, Lord, for them. I pray that they might have a certainty today in their belief that they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and that they are made new creatures by the power of God and given a new heart. I pray that they might be strengthened. I pray that they might know that they're saved, that they might be regenerated by the power of God, and know they're saved and on their way to heaven and have a new love for the Lord. Surety in their life. I pray for them, Lord. I pray your blessing for them. I pray for all that are here today in attendance. I know there are many who are saved. Lord, I pray for those who are mourning the loss. I pray that, Lord, that they might be comforted in the Word of God. I pray for those who might feel rebellion toward the things of God, that you will break their heart, so that they might know the goodness of what it is to have life eternal and sins forgiven. Lord, I just trust you for blessing upon the family and close relatives during this particular time and for the rest of the events of this day. We look to you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will... If one of the gentlemen from the funeral home will take over at this point, we'll look to him for direction as to what we'll do now.